Good afternoon, really great to see everybody here. If you're new, we would all love to meet you and say hello. If you can stay, it would be good. We have been going through, we're still going through Romans. We've got now as far as Romans chapter 5. So the Apostle Paul has been expounding this glorious, world-saving message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has the power, all power, to save the world, to deal with the terrorist threats and the terrorists and people and changing hearts completely from the inside out. And he's been explaining this and he's continuing to show us how it works, how our lives and the world's lives are changed. And we see another key way as we go into this chapter, and I think we're going to have two sermons from this because there's so much food in here. So let's read... from chapter 5, 1 to 11. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brings salvation to us because of the free gift of righteousness to us, so that in God's eyes we are completely justified just through faith in Jesus. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. When I was a teenager, there was a British pop song called Reasons to be Cheerful, Part 3. I always wondered where Part 1s and 2 were. I don't think they were. It was just a joke, really. But as I was preparing this, I kind of feel this sermon's going to be Reasons to be Joyful, Part 1. And next week will be Reasons to be Joyful, Part 2, from these 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Joy. And we've referred to joy in the songs that we've been singing, and James referred to it at the beginning, even though actually, as he said, in our hearts, we may be weighed down. We're told in the media, anyway, that Germany feels more threatened now because of what's happened in Munich, and it's maybe a heaviness of wondering what could come next. If you walk in the Hauptbahnhof more regularly, I've noticed the last few times, there's a lot more armed policemen about. So I'm thinking, I wonder what they know. I wonder what they're expecting or might expect to happen. There's a threatening atmosphere around. Or maybe for you, it's in a personal situation. People in churches are not immune from broken marriages. That happens. Or very difficult challenges or overwhelming burdens that are very heavy to bear. Or the grief or of losing a loved one. Or just not knowing where the next bread is coming from, where the next money is coming from, or whatever it might be that is your particular burden that you carry at the moment. Or maybe it's that you just don't feel you're as good as the next person. Or you think, well, I was born with deprivation, so my life has always been hard, and it's just not fair. But that's just the way it is. So is joy really your experience? I remember over many years singing in British situations, as well as international ones, the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I used to think, sounds great academically, but do I really understand it in my heart? Can I really sing this and mean it without just being a nice old English jingoistic tune about the Christian thing? Sometimes joy is more of an academic idea than a reality bursting through our smiles or energizing our lifestyles or shaping our attitudes or empowering our hearts. I want to ask you, how joyful really are you this afternoon? As we were led in those songs, how joyful were you when we were praising the Lord? How connected are you right now to the sense of joy in your heart? Because there is another perspective. I'm continued to be excited about 2017, which is going to be this 500th anniversary. I'm glad I live in Germany at this time when we celebrate 500 years since God blessed us through Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel power to change this world. As he got to grips in a way, in his desperation, God came to him and met with him and blessed him with a fresh understanding and grasp of this gospel that saves. The one thing that Paul wrote in 1 chapter 1 verse 16 that has the supreme power to save and to save the world. And that we've sensed, as you know, here in IBC, that God wants to be building a fresh platform for this gospel. And if he's going to bring a revolution, a reformation again in Europe, that will be wonderful, and that will begin. I said this to the Kreuzgemeinde this morning. I was preaching here. This is the second time I've preached today, and they had the same message, actually. It's never quite the same, but I said the same thing. If we're going to see a revolution in Europe, it begins with us. It begins with me. It begins with you. That's where it begins. It's going to happen. And what we see in Romans 5 is one of the biggest changes that this almighty gospel brings is when we really get to grips with it, when we grasp it, it plants within us real divine joy. I wonder how joyful you are, how I am. I wonder how much I grasp. We grasp this life-changing, world-saving gospel, which will reform this world. I wonder how we're doing with joy. Paul even says, you see, verse 3, so much so does this happen that we even rejoice in our sufferings. Huh? What's this? It doesn't mean we thank God for the terrorist threat or whatever it is that is evil, or neither does it mean, well, I've had a really difficult life, but look at how well I've done with coping with it and dealing with it, self-righteousness kind of stuff. It certainly does not mean that God doesn't hate evil. He does hate evil. He's always delivering us from evil. He's told us to pray for that. He's always healing people from sick. He's answering all kinds of prayers. He's pouring out goodness and grace and wonderful provisions. The wonderful prayers we've just prayed, he's longing to answer. He does answer. He's doing all kinds of great things on our lives every day in this tough world. But what Paul is meaning, what he does mean, is that when we grasp the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when suffering in this tough world does come along, it's not God's design for it to come along, but when it does come along, he uses it. When we grasp the gospel, suffering does something. And what it does is it takes us to a far better place in becoming more like Jesus. How are we able to break out of our sin? How are we able to see our lives changed? How are we able to leave that rubbish, those old habits that we can't break out of, those old personality traits that are more to do with the old man than to do with Christ? How do we leave them behind when we really understand who we are in Christ? When we really understand the gospel, it makes us more like himself. I think I may have told you before, forgive me for telling again, but I think it fits again, that when my father first learned over 10 years ago that he has Parkinson's disease, the first thing that he went to do, he went and bought this brand new, nice set of golf clubs. And he bought a trolley with a motor on it so it would be easier for him to use. And every Friday since, as well as other days in the week, but every Friday morning, the Baptist Church men in St. Andrews, about 6 or 7 of them, or sometimes 10, go out on the golf course in St. Andrews and play golf. And my dad is still there 11 years later with the same set of clubs and the same trolley. Even though now he often has to use a buggy as well, somebody else drives it, because actually his physical condition is slowing down all the time. It's getting worse and worse. But his attitude was at the beginning, okay, I've got Parkinson's, so I love golf, so I'm going to play as much golf as I can, while I can, for as long as I can. His doctor said to him, that's the best decision you could have taken. You've probably pushed that Parkinson's back a number of years in its onslaught on you because of your attitude. But much more than that, when I talk to my brother about this, we often say at the moment, we are quite amazed. We've always been blessed with a wonderful dad who's been an example to us. But the older that he gets, the way he deals with this, he has cancer now as well, the way he deals with these things really inspires us. The way he finds that even though he's slowed up so much, it takes him an hour to get, or even over an hour to get dressed in the morning and to get undressed again at night, he still gets so much done. He's still able to talk to us with total clarity of mind and give us good, wise, fatherly example and love and care whenever we call him and more. He helps to lead his small group at the church more than ever he did. He manages to get so much done in the garden. What is going on? We've both noticed he's very focused. Since he had this news, he decides this is what's really important now. I will do this and this and this. Interesting. Another example. When I live way back at home in St. Andrews with my mum and dad, about 19 or 20 years of age, one of the godliest people I can remember ever in my life was a retired medical missionary. He was in his 80s then. So long since passed away, but he was one of the elders in our church. And because St. Andrews is a university town, loads of students around, almost every Sunday, Dr. Steele would invite students to his home for lunch. And he would put on this single, he was bereaved, his wife had died, he was a widow, but he would put on this amazing feast of a beautiful Sunday lunch, which is what students often don't get in their places of residence, but they would get in his place. But much more than that, he listened to them. He wanted to know how they were getting on. And even more than that, he would share the wisdom of his years of experience of knowing the Word of God. I got to know him too a little bit. And as I got to know him, I discovered that in his years of service as a missionary in the wartime, Second World War, when he was in China, it was a time when the Japanese invaded. And he was taken off with a whole lot of others, including his family, his wife and his daughters, into a Japanese prisoner of war camp. And he didn't have to say too much for me to realize this man has witnessed and experienced firsthand some of the worst atrocity that a human being can do to another. And many people in his situation became very bitter, or they became very disillusioned. Or if they were Christians already, they gave up their faith because of the evil and suffering that they saw, that they witnessed. But in Dr. Still's case, the fire of intense suffering had shaped this man. So as he got older, here was a very amazing specimen of a Christian. What was going on with this man? Here was a man whose mind was sharply focused now. What's really important for me to do with my life? My gardening or having students in for lunch? You know, many of those students had just become Christians because it was a very powerful mission atmosphere in St. Andrews University in those days, probably still is. Lots of students came to Christ and they were new disciples. And many of those students who had lunch at Dr. Steele's place are now pastors and missionaries around the world, even though he's long since gone on to be with the Lord. Because his focus had been shaped. What is really important? How I spend my life? And what is my confidence? He had a joyful character of confidence in the deep wonders of God. I give you these examples because this is what Paul is talking about. He says, when we grasp the gospel, when suffering comes into our life, when we grasp the gospel, suffering produces perseverance. The Greek word for perseverance means a sharp mind, a single mind, that is to say, a single-mindedness, an alignment to the priorities that's really lasting. And he says, if you grasp the gospel, when suffering comes, it produces first this single-mindedness, and then the single-mindedness produces character, which in Greek you could retranslate as testedness. You become stronger. You become better able to deal with the next suffering, with the next difficult situation, more wise because you've been tested. There's a strength, you see. There's a foundation. You're standing on the rock of Christ. So when the suffering comes, actually, God turns it round to his advantage, his eternal advantage. Notice you don't get character if you don't focus in your sufferings on what's of supreme importance. The character only comes if you have become persevering in the suffering. And the key is that you grasp the gospel. If you've got the gospel, those things will happen in our lives. And then he says, these two things, the perseverance and the character, you get the perseverance, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and the perseverance and the character together produce hope. And this is biblical hope. Not just, I hope it's still sunny this week because I'd like to, my day off is tomorrow, I'd like also to go in the sun, but it may not be, probably is, but it may not be. This is biblical hope. Absolute certainty that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord and see him face to face. No question whatsoever. Absolute certainty kind of hope. So the gospel means we can rejoice in our suffering. So what suffering are you facing right now? And can you see that God is making you stronger in it? And it may also be that you are just feeling completely overwhelmed, because sometimes it's like that. And you just can't see anything positive in what's going on. So let's ask again, or another question. How is it that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to rejoice even in our sufferings? How? And the short answer that Paul gives is in verse 11, where he says, we rejoice in God. I think he's saying, if you are justified, since we are justified in Christ, we have God. What more do you want? When you have God, joy comes, the real joy inside. Augustine prayed, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Last week I was in a prayer, a Teze prayer evening, and we started with my favorite Teze chant, which is a Spanish one, Nada te turbe. Let nothing frighten you. Let nothing trouble you. Let nothing frighten you. Let nothing trouble you. Solo Dios basta. Because God alone is enough. The short answer is we have God. When we're justified by faith. How then can we have God? What is this justification by faith? Verse 1, since we are justified. This was Luther's thing, wasn't it? Justification by faith. The foundation for having God, the foundation therefore of this real joy, even in our sufferings, rejoicing in their sufferings, not because of them, but in them, is this new life of being justified. When we are justified by faith, when we are picked up out of our sinful life on the road of destruction to hell, and we're put on a new road that we're on this way to eternity with the Lord, and it's a road of righteousness freely given to us, and we can start to move in a whole new direction. When we've believed in Jesus, like we saw in chapter 4, like Abraham and David, their faith was credited to them as righteousness. So with us, we're in a whole new place. So when did you believe in Jesus? And when did you realize that your acceptance with God has nothing to do with how good you are? Nothing at all. And neither does it have anything to do with how bad you are. It has everything to do with the fact that he died on the cross, and you believe that. You believe him. That's everything about it. And then you're credited with righteousness. So when we ask ourselves questions like, how could God still love me after this mistake I've made, or after everything that I've done? Or when somebody comes along, as often happens, and says, you did this, and you did that, and you're like this, and you're like that, and we think, that's not fair, you're like this, and you do that, and you're like this, and you do those things. We are actually being, our joy is being threatened. It's not a very joyful situation, is it? And our joy is being threatened by a wrong focus. Let me explain. You see, Paul says justification by faith has three effects. And it's these ground effects that produce the joy. Do we have the sermon points, Faustin, please? Thank you. You can see where I'm going a bit more too. Oh, the numbers are not there, but we're coming along. Okay, thank you. The first thing is, Paul says, since we are justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God, which means we are freed from our past. When Martin Luther was alive in Germany, the king of England was Henry VIII. You've probably heard of him. He was quite famous for his cruelty. He was a good king as well, but he was also very bad in a number of ways, not least of which was how he treated his wives, six of them. Two of them were killed, executed by beheading. And the reason that they were killed by him, why he ordered the execution, is because they committed adultery while they were married to him. And this was treason. And therefore the penalty for treason, unquestionable. And so both Anne Boleyn and Catherine Howard, those are the names of the women, had a terrible time where they were locked up in the Tower of London waiting for the moment where they would have to come out, and they would have to put their head on the block and the axe would come down and chop their head off. I wonder how we would feel. One of the experiences, if you've been to London and you can go there, you can still see what's called Traitor's Gate, where they used to be taken in a boat so that they could be locked in this tower. They weren't killed straight away. They were given time to think about what they'd done and just wait about for what was going to happen to them. How would you feel if you were locked in the Tower of London? Next time you see the nice picture of the Tower of London by the bridge, just think of those women and others, many others like them, waiting for their death. But you see, outside of Jesus Christ, that's exactly the penalty waiting for us. Spiritual death is what will come to anyone who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, Savior and Lord. That's our penalty, isn't it? That's the wages. Paul says that in chapter 3 of Romans. The wages of sin, our disobedience to God, death, cut off from God. But he says, when we are justified through the free gift of righteousness, when we are justified through faith, that whole status is changed. That status of hostility between us and God is changed to peace with God. We're not locked in the tower anymore. Actually, we never go there anymore. We don't have to think about it or be afraid of it at all. Even if we might make a mistake next week, we will not be put in the tower. We will never have to go to Traitor's Gate because we have been given peace with God. Not the peace of God, which is a wonderful gift that we get in all kinds of ways and we should pray for and receive, but the status of peace with God. The many refugees in Germany are waiting for their interviews and their processes so that they can hope and pray that the German authorities will produce a document and say, you have permission to reside here in Germany. You can now live your life here, and we welcome you, and that's set. And the radical gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is whatever is in our past and whatever may come in the future, whatever good and bad, cannot affect the status that we get when we are justified in Christ. Our status is set. We have peace with God. This is the gospel. It's not fair. It's not the way the world thinks. It's how Jesus changes the world. It's how it works, what he does. So that instead of saying, oh no, what a mess I've made, we can say, that's amazing. I'm a Christian, and even though I've hurt God by this mistake, he's giving me another chance, and I can actually do it better next time. And he gives me strength to break free from not honoring him. And I can honor him with my life. Or instead of saying, when the other person says, and we say, that's the person's going, to us, we can think, you don't know the half of it, mate. I'm much worse than that. But you know what? It doesn't affect my destiny at all, because I have peace with God. We don't have to worry about these kind of silly arguments we get into. If we get into those arguments, I wonder if we've really grasped the gospel. Because the gospel is we're filthy sinners, all of us. No one of us is any better than anyone else. But we are forgiven, and we have peace with God. And that is the ground, that is the first ground, Paul says, that produces joy. That person may come, and we're just fine. Because we are grounded in God. We have God now. And the second thing, we have peace with God. So it's 4a. We're free from our past. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, verse 2, not just forgiveness from the past. When we're justified in Christ, it means we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, he says. I've told you before, I've occasionally had a dream that apparently many, many British people have had, and it's a dream of having tea with Queen Elizabeth II. And I would also like to have a prayer with her because she's a believer. I don't know why I've had that dream, but I have. But of course, I know it's completely unrealistic because I can't just go and ring on the bell of Buckingham Palace. They're not going to even let me get anywhere near the door. I would have to be invited. I would have to be introduced before anything could possibly like that happen. Sometimes we pray, and it's a well-meaning prayer, Lord, be with us. And it's a good prayer in many ways because we're wanting to engage with that presence. But I sometimes think when we say to God, Lord, please be with us, he might be thinking, and I've said this before, but I feel I need to keep saying it to help us get it. He's probably thinking, I never went away, actually. Since you were justified in Christ, I've always been right there, right inside you, and I'm not leaving. So why do you say, please be with us? Shouldn't it be, help us to live our life aware that you're with us? When I'm going out with my boyfriend or girlfriend and I'm being tempted to do something I shouldn't do, help me to be aware that the Lord Almighty is right there with us. Oh, okay. He's watching, he's guiding, he's influencing, he's wanting us to live every aspect of our life at work, in family life, in our marriages, in everything. We're living in the constant, full, holy presence of God Almighty. Do we live that way? This is actually what being justified in Christ accomplishes. And this is one of the reasons why joy is produced. Because we're living in his presence. There are many, many ways in which the New Testament says this, and this is one of them. Because Paul says we are given access into this state of grace in which we now stand. The word access in the Greek means to be introduced. And to what and to whom are we introduced? We're introduced to the place of grace, the favorable position in the throne room of God. God is reigning, and he pours out his grace upon us. And when we are justified in Christ, we are given access into this place of grace. And it's not just like we might possibly get the incredible honor of being invited to have a cup of tea with the Queen and we're there for half an hour or less and then we leave. We are given access to the place of the throne of grace and we stay there. We remain there. It's the place in which we stand. If you're justified in Christ, you are living your life in a whole new place. You're living your life in the presence of God Almighty, who's your loving Father, but who's also the King, whose grace, like it did in Abraham. Abraham had grace and grace and grace poured into him. And it's the same for us. Wow. No wonder there's joy, deep joy, at the incredible goodness and kindness of our God to do that and to be with us, therefore, along the way. We can bring our burdens to him. We can know his daily favor, his provision, his guidance, his victory over enemies. Yesterday, I met with an old friend. I haven't seen him for a long time, and I didn't know what he was going to tell me. And he's been a Christian for 30 years. He's been married for 15 years. He's got three children, 12, 9, and 7, something like that. His wife has walked out on him and is now living with a woman and her husband. Very bizarre situation. I don't really want to dwell on that, but the point is it's a heartbreaking situation. And he is going through a very, very difficult time in his life. But I also noticed that he's all right. He's okay. Because he's praying morning, noon, and night. And he kept saying to me, but God is just graciously pouring out his goodness on me. I even have joy in the midst of the pain, he said. He used that. I thought, that's good for my sermon. I have joy in the midst of this rubbish situation, a really evil mess. He has been given the custody of the children. The courts have said the children will stay with him, not go with her. And so he's loving these children and bringing them up on his own now. And the way he describes how he's doing it, he's looking to the Father. He's living in the presence of God, and God is graciously, in this mess, graciously blessing him and helping him. And he said to me, I'd like to add you to my list of people who will pray for me, because not so many people know about it. And I said, of course, I will do that. We'll come together to the throne of grace. I will do that for you as we enjoy this incredible goodness in the midst of this broken world of evil. Wow, thank God that when we're justified in Christ, we have been given access to the throne of grace, where we stand, where we can go, oh, it's tough, but I'm okay, because his grace is carrying us, is hearing our prayers. We can bring our failures to him. We can request with our problems, and he hears us, he relates to us, he works these things through. And then the final part for today, the third main effect of this being justified in Christ. So our past is free. We're free from our past. We're free to enjoy this full presence in God's throne room all the time now. And also we're free, completely free, to have the certain knowledge of where we're going. The certain knowledge that the best is yet to come. It gets better in this world, I think, as we get closer to him. We enjoy his joy more and more, even though it's hard. But actually, there's nothing compared to where we're going in the new creation. Verse 2, since we have been justified in Christ, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He's talking about the next level, the new creation. And so when we are justified by faith, when we've grasped this, we're believers in Jesus, we are, but we don't always grasp it. So it's when we grasp it that this fruit of joy comes, that we may have disappointments, we may have suffering, but they pale into insignificance compared to this wonderful future that is designed for us. It's not possible here, but it is there, where we see him face to face, where the joy that we've begun to experience in his kindness and goodness is a pale reflection of the full McCoy that is to come. McCoy, where does that come from? Sorry, that's an old link somewhere in the brain. But it means, I think, you know, this world is so pursuing happiness, so pursuing earthly things. And when we are justified in Christ and when we grasp this gospel, those pursuits are not so important. Yes, God wants to bless us with good, enjoyable lives. He does many, many wonderful things every day. But actually, what's more important to us is maybe like Dr. Still. What's more important to him was to pass on the gospel to the next generation, to use his time to do what was most important, to use his energy, to use his emotional energy, to even learn to cook when his wife has died, so he can pass this on. We're more concerned with the holy assignments that God has given to us than being happy when we're justified in Christ, because we are fully expecting and knowing that we are going to celebrate the joy of God, and that's the most important thing. And so while we're on earth, it's his destiny to increase his kingdom. And then when the day comes, when our time on earth ends, we can die with serenity, because we know that when we die, we go to meet our friend, our best friend, the lover of our soul. So the mark of Christian joy, the gospel, produces joy. We could call this reasons to be joyful. We could also say the key, or one of the key markers of being a real Christian is this joy even in the midst of sufferings, this joy that my friend whose wife has left him and put him in this mess, but he's still in the pain, he's still joyful. What is this? It's the joy of being justified by faith, or being free from your past. Ha! My record is clean. Even though I may mess up, I'm not quite sure how to handle this, but I'm at peace with God. And we're free in the present to enjoy his constant full relationship of goodness and grace. And we have absolute certainty, unquestionable certainty, that the very best, the total, beyond, abundant best is yet to come. Let's be quiet as we reflect on what God has said.